Happy Ducky and Bunny Day. Happy duckies everywhere, bunnies, eggs. I don't know. It's like Jelly Bean Day. You know those jelly beans that you get that they're the good ones? Starbursts are good. Those are good ones. Jelly Bellies. Those are really good. Except that Jelly Belly that's in there that kind of tastes like burnt toast. You know what I'm thinking of? They're like, you just bite it and suddenly you're like, what? But Cadbury eggs? Oh, people either love them or hate them because you bite into them and there's that goo. Just that. Just awesome. And there are people who hang eggs, plastic eggs, on their trees. And that's a thing now. That's pretty amazing.
There's something about Jesus stuff, too, today and all that. And I understand the bunnies and the duckies, and I understand the bunnies, the fertility thing, and vernal equinox, and years back, Christians decided, no, this is our holiday now. And so they just kind of mixed everything together and said, all right, we'll just put it all together. But, you know, I kind of think that it's time for a change. I think it's time for a change, and that the bunnies have to go. They've had their time. I mean, I got this picture here. Up there of the thing that we do, and you know, I think that's Greg and his brother. No, it's not. But if you ever look on Google and go through to the creepy Easter Bunny pictures over the years and the torture that we put our kids through, it's just amazing, and that's just part of it. It's like, oh, time to go see the Easter Bunny, and we take our little precious baby and just hand him to this stranger dressed in a bunny outfit and say, smile, and they normally smile like this, and we post it and think, oh, how cute, that's awesome. And that's called trauma. And so we do, but I think it's time for a change. We've had the Easter Bunny for so long. What about, like, we just switch it up. How about an Easter peacock? The Easter peacock comes. That the eggs would make more sense with. But really, you probably guessed, I think the Easter capybara. The Easter capybara. Now hear me out. This could be a good idea. Now some people are visiting here and it's your first time and you're like, what on earth have I gotten myself into? I thought we were doing a churchy thing today. I thought this was, and you're like, go, hang on, we're going to get there. I promise. But the Easter capybara could be a healthy Easter. Like for you, crew, the Easter capybara could bring a basket full of Brussels sprouts. Oh, he just made this face. He could bring cabbages, healthy lettuce, all the things. And for those of you who aren't healthy, the Easter capybara could bring them shaped like chocolate, because you can get everything shaped like chocolate now and just do that. So I think the Easter capybara would work, and I think parents should start saying, you know, it's only 3 more weeks till the Easter capybara comes. It'd be good. Next year, all those in favor? Well, we got 10%, so we'll continue campaigning. You know, it seems like with Easter that we keep adding more and more and more, and I think this happens with all of our holidays. As we add more and more, it seems like the purpose of the holiday, the purpose of the celebration, gets displaced. So that, like, even in my house, When I think Easter, I think, oh, it'd be so much fun, the kids doing Easter egg hunts, and we're going to go, you know, to Smiling Hill Farm and see goats and have eggs in the goat pen, and we're going to, and I'm going to get robin eggs, and I'm going to get malted milk balls, because my wife knows that even at 60 years old, I must have a visit from the Easter capybara. That I must have some, and we've added all that, but I don't know, to get what I'm saying here, at some point, we add so many things that those things become the thing we look forward to. And the meaning, they define the meaning for us. We do it with Christmas. And so that just more and more and more. And it makes me wonder today, have we lost Jesus in all of the Easter traditions? Have we lost him in all of the Easter traditions? It's kind of like, you know, like that show, Hoarders, Buried Alive. Just me. All right. So the show, Hoarders, Buried Alive, is a show about people who start out and they've got a home that's regular, but then they pick up something and they put it on this table over here. And then the next day they pick up a couple other things and pick up more things and pick up more things until they need help. They can't even go through their house. They have to have a path to get through because they've added so much stuff that you can't even see that it's a house anymore. You can't even see the floor. You can't see the bedroom. You can't see any of that. And I kind of think we start adding and adding and adding. Now, I'm not an Easter Grinch, okay? So don't worry. I love fun. Well, obviously, I bought a ducky shirt. And I will wear that. My family will attest. There will be things we do this summer when I wear that shirt. I love to have fun. I love it, and I love that part of Easter. But I'm always trying to figure, how do I not lose the heart of what Easter represents, this resurrection? So this morning I want us to consider, have we lost the message in the methods? And what does a thief on a cross tell us about this Jesus character? And what difference does the resurrection make? Oh, you could have been dragged along because it's Easter, and you get dragged to church on Easter, and you're all like, all right, I'll do the Easter thing because my family does it, and they're probably going to sing some creepy songs about nothing but the blood of Jesus, and we're going to be washed in it, and you're like, oh, no, no, no. That sounds gross to me. Well, the symbolism and understanding what that means is the sacrifice. And people say, that's a terrible thing to shed blood for a sacrifice, to pay for somebody's penalty, and yet they'll vote for capital punishment. Which is the same thing, that shedding blood to pay for the crime, right? So that disconnect there that we have. So hopefully this morning, if you're here, you're brand new to all this, and you're just like, how did I end up here? I'm hoping that we explain some of what's going on in Easter. The first thing I want us to consider, the message. The message. And I want to boil it down. Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And you see in the pew racks in front of you, these benches are called pews. It's called church talk. In the back, there are these paper-bound Bibles. Feel free to take one if you want one, the New Living Translation, but feel free to please look up and follow along with me. Pull out your phone, go along. The first part of the message I want to talk about is the one we know. Even people who don't know anything about Christ know this one. It's John 3:16. You remember the guy with the rainbow, you know, hair years ago, dating myself. Used to be at every NFL game in the end zone. John 3:16, that was his message, and he had rainbow wig on. No? Who remembers him? Come on, oldsters. Yeah, we remember him. and he was there. That John 3:16 part is when Jesus said, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then when you go on into verse 17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to rescue it, to save the world through him. So look that up if you want, but I want us to be in John 2, starting in verse 18. The context of what was happening here is Jesus has just gone on a table-flipping rampage where he's flipped the tables of the money changers in the temple. He said, you know, you're ripping people off. You've made my house a house of thieves, a den of thieves. It needs to be a house of prayer. He's chased out the money changers with whips, okay? So it's a big deal. He's pretty serious about this. Now, if somebody came walking into our church right now, came walking up front and saw this media stuff and went, my house will not be a house of internet, and started throwing a fit and started chasing everybody out with whips and stuff, we would be shaken up, right? Most of us would run. Well, none of us would sit here and go, huh, well, that's interesting. But Jesus went into the temple, and he caused this commotion. He caused this big commotion. And so the leaders, the chief rabbis, all of them, they're there, the Jewish leaders. It says in John 2, verse 18, but the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. They're like, okay, do a trick. Show us a miraculous sign. Do something. Levitate. I don't know. Heal that guy over there. Do something to prove that you have authority to come into God's house and do this. Well, so they're basically saying, prove it. Prove that you have the authority to do this in God's temple. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What? Destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus said. That says to me that the disciples before the resurrection were kind of like, we believe in this teacher. We believe he is powerful. We believe he speaks with authority. But when you're talking about raising from the dead, you're going a little bit too far. You kind of lost me there. Because that doesn't happen, right? So he, Jesus, said this thing that he came to do. He was going to be destroyed and then in 3 days rise again. Of course, nobody understood until after he did it. Keep that proof right there, okay? So this thing that he came to do, who's it for? That's my question. Is it for the religious people? Is it for the goody-goodies? Is it for the wealthy people? Is it for the aristocracy? You know, the people who have it all together. It's definitely probably not for, you know, the homeless and criminals and the bad people, right? Well, let's look. Here's the story, the next one, in Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Jesus is there. He's just gone through the whole thing where they've been torturing him, with the goal of keeping him alive, right? They're trying to keep him alive to get to the cross to kill him. So they're giving him the lashes just one short of what it normally takes to kill a man, all right? They're beating him, they're all of that stuff with the goal, keep them alive to get to the cross. It's interesting to me that they're like, keep them alive, keep them alive, keep them alive. And then when he dies on the cross, we have, for the last 2,000 plus years, many people saying, keep him dead. But he's alive. So let's look at this. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. Normally, we didn't use nails. The Romans didn't use nails. They would tie. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled, casting lots, dice, whatever, to see who could win his clothes. Can you imagine that? You're being put to death. There's a crowd around watching this. The soldiers who have been beating you and leading you this whole way, they are gambling to see who gets your clothes after you're dead. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. What? Do you think you'd have the capacity to do that? Man, me? I'd be like, what? What are... My prayer might be, God, smite them and make them two little oil blots. Do that, because look at what they're doing, Father. Look at what they're doing. But God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. So it blows my mind that Jesus is looking at those soldiers who have been beating him, now casting lots for his clothing, and he's looking at them and thinking of them. He's loving them. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. If he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine like vinegar, gall. They called out to him, if you are king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign, they even made a sign, put it above his head with these words, this is the king of the Jews. Good job, Jews. Look at your king. Here he is. The Jews were not happy with that sign. They were not happy at all. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Are you? Prove it. Prove it. But you remember a minute ago I said put this in your mind about how Jesus was going to prove it? When the leaders in the temple said, by what authority do you have to do these things? Prove it. Do a trick for us. And Jesus said, no, this is how I'm going to prove it. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will restore it. So this is what this criminal is yelling. Prove it. Get us down off of here by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But get this, the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die. He said, we deserve to die. 'Tis a fair court. We have been sentenced fairly. We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. What does that do to your theology? Your church thoughts, your God thoughts. What does it do to our theology when this guilty man who deserved to die was accepted by Jesus because God loved him, because God so loved the world. There's this thing that churches say, and it's always bugged me a little bit, because we say, have you accepted Jesus into your heart? I get it. You've accepted who he is. You've accepted the reality of he being the Son of God and the payment for your sin. You accept that. I get that. But the term, I've accepted him into my heart, always to me feels like, oh, it's really given me the power in this equation. And it's always felt kind of weird. And what happened here was the criminal said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus accepted him because he asked. Just because he asked. What's it do to your theology? This guy wasn't baptized. No, hadn't taken communion. Never had his first communion. No confirmation. Didn't take the elements or the Eucharist. Didn't speak in tongues. He's never been on a mission trip. No volunteering. No church clothes. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. And among other things, he was a criminal. And you get this, Jesus didn't take away his pain. Jesus didn't heal him. Or smite the scoffers, knock them all down. And this criminal walked into heaven with Jesus just because he asked and just because of who Jesus is. When I look and I see all the things that this man hadn't done, he hadn't done any of the churchy stuff. He's just a naked man dying on a cross. Unable to even fold his hands to pray. But he walked into heaven because of his faith. And in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in who? In the resurrected Jesus. Through faith. And that not of yourself. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it. You're like the criminal on the cross. There's nothing you can do to earn it and get it. But it's just a gift. It's just a gift. But that promise from Jesus was totally useless if Jesus did not prove himself the Son of God. If he didn't prove himself by raising from the dead, all of it was useless. You see, healings are claimed all the time. You watch TBN, the Total Bunk Network, and you watch, I don't think that's what it's really for, but you watch that and you see these healings. It's like, you're supposed to fall over, you know, or, yeah! And people falling over left and right and all this stuff. And I look and I go, okay, those healings have always happened. You know, I was watching on television, there was a documentary about these people paying thousands of dollars to go to a clinic that had been proven that it could heal you of everything from hemorrhoids to cancer with bee stings. Any of you seen that documentary? Again, I watch TV differently than you do. I am fascinated because they're taking these bees with tweezers and they're putting them on and they're being like, oh, Aaron has headaches, so I'm going to put them on your cheek and around your eye and sting you. And these people are walking out of there going, yeah, I'm healed. The bee stings worked. And it only cost me $30,000. Of course, I got to come back in 3 weeks for a follow-up. You see, the healings have always happened, but dead in the grave for 3 days. Some people say, it wasn't 3 days. It was actually only 48 hours because I've done the math. like, that's not how the Jews did days. He went into the tomb on day one. He stayed in the tomb day two, Saturday. And on day three, he rose from the dead. That's the 3 days. But dead in a grave for 3 days, killed by the Romans, who are known for their ability to torture and be cruel and kill people, put in a tomb that is heavily guarded by the Romans, who ended up being paid off by the Jewish religious leaders and saying, here's a bunch of money to the guards, because the guards were like, it's in scripture, take one home, read it, and read the story. Yeah, the guards were scared to death because on their watch, the tomb was empty. And the religious leaders said, here's a bunch of money. Just say that the disciples came during the night and stole the body. Disciples? You mean the scared guys who scattered because they were afraid they were going to get? The disciples who said to Peter said to the little girl said, you were with them, you know them. Oh, not me. Yeah, they came in the middle of the night, took over the Roman guards, pushed the tomb, opened it up, stole the body. The Romans are like, all right, we'll take the money. And then the Jewish leader said, and if it gets to the governor, we'll speak for you. Like, we'll soften it out for you. But see, dead 3 days in the tomb, and then the tomb is empty, and what he said he was going to do, he has apparently done. It's empty. That's nuts. It's crazy. Right? It's a crazy story. There's no way. People don't raise from the dead. So what we really want is a God who does the possible and explainable. So we could have Kathy as our God, because she does what's possible and explainable. But if Jesus wanted to prove that he had power of eternity, power to grant people's access into heaven forever, he had to defeat death. He had to. And nobody else has done that. Go ahead, look. And you can find stories of ancient gods who have resurrected from the dead. But there's no proof that they ever walked. They were like in the god realm, and the god then died in the god realm, and then the god rose from the dead. They weren't like walking among people. You can go and you can visit Muhammad's grave. Well, you can't because it's locked away and closed, no windows and everything. But you can see the building where it is. You can go and you can visit where Confucius is buried. You can go and you can see where Buddha, Siddhartha is buried. You can go and visit their graves. But you can't find the grave of Jesus. Because it was empty. It was empty. So it's impossible, right? So what happened on that third day? Luke 24, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes, angels, representatives of the Lord. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day? They remembered that he'd said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples. We know what happened to Judas by that point, and everyone else, what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Do you hear this? Jesus' disciples didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. Wait, they've been following him for 3 years and they don't get this? They don't have a monthly communion service? They don't have what? How can they miss this? Well, they can miss it because people don't rise from the dead. They're like, that is nuts. He's not going to raise from the dead. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what happened. So even Peter was like, huh, I wonder who stole him. Well, how'd that happen? What's going on? So what would make this story believable? What would make it believable? Any ideas?
Footprints in the sand.
Yeah. That when you saw the footprints come into one, it was because it was the sand people and they only walk in single file. Oh, footprints in the sand weren't it. We would need Jesus to return, and then if Jesus returned, what would happen? People would see him. Seeing is believing. And do you know that Scripture says that he appeared to more than 500 people? There were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus all over the place. Remember Thomas? I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands in the holes, my fingers in the holes in his hands. And Jesus comes and goes, hey, bud. And he goes, woo. Wow. And he believes. See, with those witnesses, it becomes believable. I was watching the History Channel, because obviously my TV watching things are different than yours. And this guy, he's one of these academics, and he's speaking in a very slow voice, and he wants to know throughout history how this band of ruffians, uneducated, illiterate men pulled off the greatest hoax in history. And that was going to be the show. I'm yelling at my TV. I'm like, dude, read the book. Matthew and John, they both wrote books. Illiterate people don't write books. Luke, who is following, you know, Peter around and was a teenager at that point, he's a doctor and he loves research and he's researching and he wrote a book. These illiterate people, you got a guy who's your treasurer. You don't want to have a stupid guy being your treasurer. Matthew was a tax collector for the Romans. Do you think the Romans were like looking around and going, oh, we need a tax collector. Oh, look at that guy over there. We want you to be our tax collector.
Me? Yeah, okay.
No, they entrusted the tax collector duties to somebody who's smart. So I'm yelling at my TV, and the man didn't hear me. But think of this. There has never in history been a grave more searched for. There's never been a dead body more hunted for. There's never been more attempts to get just some of them to admit this is a hoax. People went to their death rather than say, I didn't see Jesus, we made all this up. Even to the point that Peter, they hung him on a cross. But he said, I can't do that like my Lord. Hang me upside down. I look and I go, guys, even if I had seen him, I'm such a wimp that if they said, we're going to hang you on a cross unless you deny it, I'd probably be like, yeah, I never saw it. And then later be like, oh, he really did, but I don't want to die. Nobody, there aren't those stories of anybody within that, and it spread like wildfire. No wonder it spread by wildfire, like wildfire. You got 500 and more people saying, guess what I saw? And they're going out. If we gave everybody the same t-shirt this morning and you went out wearing them, all of Greater Portland would be like, man, everybody's got these t-shirts. Where'd they get them? Right? Because as you go out, every one of these 500 goes out and they're telling two friends and they tell two more and they tell. It's that old shampoo commercial. It keeps going and growing and growing. And that's what happened. You know, that people today are still looking for his dead body. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said he would when they said, prove it. So what does that say to me? That means I can trust that he is who he said he was. You can trust his promises, his teaching, his authority, because he defeated death. He took our sin on himself, paid our debt with his own life, and then he rose without our sin. There was a teacher teaching a class, and she had her Sunday school class, and she gave them all plastic eggs. And she was talking about spring being the time where you find life, and there's new life and flowers growing, and she gave them assignment. She gave them all empty eggs, and she said, okay, we're going to go outside, and I want you to find life. Go find life. Go find it. And kids came back after their 10 minutes, and one little kid had a ladybug. Another kid had a blade of grass. Another kid had a crocus. Another kid, they had all their signs of life, but there was one little boy who had nothing in his egg. And she said, well, why didn't you do that? He said, because the fact that the tomb was empty is the sign of life. I'm like, whoa, that kid needs to be teaching. That kid needs to teach this class. The empty tomb is the sign of life. So while the music team comes up to close us, he isn't here, he is risen. Because Jesus rose, because he rose, you don't have to earn God's love or acceptance. It was given even to the criminal. Because he rose, you cannot sin bigger than his sacrifice. Because he rose, the sins you can't forget, he doesn't remember. Because he rose, you're now defined by who you belong to, if you believe Christ. Because he rose, you who believe are now spotless, without blemish. I like to say that God, through his Son, S-O-N, gave us all the opportunity to believe in Christ and put on sunglasses through which we see the world. And he sees God when he looks. He puts on his sunglasses and goes, ah, oh, beautiful. Ah, oh, spotless, without blemish, perfect. That I love them so much that the sacrifice worked. It worked. Because he rose, you have the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. We sing that all the time. And you have that same power within you to face every battle that life throws at you. In this world, you will have trouble, but don't quit. Don't lose hope. Jesus overcame the world, is what he said in John 16:33. Because he rose, you don't fight addiction alone. You don't overcome mental illness or depression alone. You don't face cancer alone. You don't heal from divorce alone. You don't find life on your own after abuse, because you have God with you. think of my mother singing. And she didn't sing well, but she always made a beautiful noise. And she'd be in the kitchen, and she'd be singing these lines. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And what? And life is worth the living just because he lives. The empty cross, he's not there anymore. The empty tomb, he's not there anymore. And because of that, you and I can trust and ask, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, yes. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will not be condemned. You will never walk alone.